Well, this morning I would invite you first to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 before we turn back to where we find our text in Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew's record of how the birth of Christ came about. We'll read verses 18 through 23, then turning back to Isaiah chapter 7. Hear now God's holy word. Matthew 1, beginning of verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Turning back to Isaiah chapter 7. Indeed, this is the time of the year when we like to hear again about the prophecies of the Messiah, the stories surrounding the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. So that's what we hope to do in these next couple of weeks. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 through verse 17, and focusing this morning on verse 14. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheir Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas time is indeed upon us. I don't think I really have to say that because it's clear, isn't it? Even with regard to the decorations, the beautiful decorations in the church. I mean, we cannot miss the signs of it. The signs are everywhere. They're unmistakable. And especially outside of these walls, the signs that we see according to the world's standard. There are decorations inside and outside, all the trimmings, all the trappings, planned gatherings, planned programs, all kinds of advertisements with regard to Christmas shopping on TV and on the news. But yet it's good for us at this time of year to pause and to ask once again, well, what's it all about? What's it all about? And of course, we might say, even the boys and girls here, I trust, would say, well, that's easy. It's about the birth of Jesus. And that's indeed true for us as believers, isn't it? It's about the birth of Jesus. We sing, boys and girls, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. We sing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We sing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We sing, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping. And so many other songs. And even though so much of the world we know does not believe in Jesus, still we notice that the story of his birth is somehow included as a quaint little story at their Christmas time, maybe somehow mixed with a secular, 'twas the night before Christmas, or in some other sort of way. Yet the question is still the same. What's it all about? What is the birth of Jesus all about? And I trust that we would say together that it is about the greatest gift to the world. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, after the angel speaks to Joseph, Matthew records, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we know, of course, that Isaiah is probably the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. And I hope it's unmistakable from these two passages that there is a clear tie between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is not the only time, of course, that Isaiah prophesies of the child to be born. We think about chapter 9, we think about chapter 11, and it's not the only time, of course, that he prophesies about the Messiah, for example, chapter 53 and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And boys and girls, young people, this is really amazing. As I've said before, maybe you remember, that Isaiah lived some 700 years before Christ was born. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 makes it crystal clear that Isaiah was looking forward to the one who would be announced and indeed was announced to both Mary and Joseph. Now we come to Isaiah chapter 7 from a different perspective than even Isaiah himself, because we come from the perspective of its fulfillment. And beloved, indeed, how blessed we are to be able to look back through the eyeglasses of Scripture. Boys and girls, you know that eyeglasses help someone see more clearly. We look back through the eyeglasses of Scripture from the New Testament back to the Old Testament to see more clearly the beauty of God's promise fulfilled. And that fulfilled promise, beloved, gives confidence. It is to give us confidence, then, of all of God's promises, and in a particular way, of the promises yet to be fulfilled one day. So we notice, first of all, with regard to the greatest gift to the world, its announcement. And then, in a few moments, its meaning. But first of all, its announcement. And again, there were many, not just by Isaiah. We know that there were many, many announcements all throughout the Old Testament time, all recorded for us throughout the Old Testament, written Old Testament, many announcements of the Messiah. But in the context of Isaiah chapter 7, it includes a sign like no other sign. The sign of signs, we could say. And with regard to the setting surrounding this announcement, we can say that the setting is that it is both sad and amazing. It is sad because of the wickedness of King Ahaz, yet it is also amazing that God would even bother to mercifully deal as he does with this wicked king. And therefore, at this point, we might as well insert ourselves too, right? It is amazing that God mercifully deals with you and with me. There is a historical setting that we want to consider and a spiritual setting. First of all, the historical setting. Again, Ahaz, as we read, is the king of Judah. The kings that were in David's line. In chapter 7, the first two verses, or the first verse and a half, summarize the history that we find in both 2 Kings chapter 16 and somewhat repeated, maybe with other details, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And again, even as we read here, the kings of Syria or Aram and of Israel or Ephraim, they joined together to make an alliance with the goal to destroy the monarchy in Judah, to overthrow King Ahaz. Yet another instance in Old Testament scripture of the seed of the serpent striving, seeking to wipe out the seed of the woman. We know, of course, the Messiah was to come from David's line, therefore the line of Judah. Yet the goal of this wicked alliance was to stop that line. Not that they understood, you see, that they would be stopping the line leading to the Messiah, but they simply wanted to snuff out Ahaz. They wanted to stop that line, therefore. They wanted to put the son of Tabeel, maybe a Syrian, on the throne in Judah. And Ahaz and the people are scared stiff. We read that in verse 2, the second part of it. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were simply terrified. It's almost as if they couldn't stand. Their legs were wobbly. They were simply terrified. And this is the situation into which Isaiah was sent with really a twofold message, a message of comfort and deliverance on the one hand, but also a message of challenge and admonition on the other hand, with the final question being, Ahaz, where will you put your trust? Ahaz, in whom will you put your trust? And the word of the Lord through Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, stand firm in the faith. If you're not standing firm in the faith in the one true Almighty God, you can't stand at all. But that's the call to him. Stand firm in the faith. Don't worry about Syria and Israel. They're not going to succeed. Their fire is gone. They're nothing but smoldering stumps. That's the historical setting, and we could obviously say a whole lot more about that. But the spiritual setting is that Ahaz wouldn't believe it. He was wicked. He rejected the word of the Lord. But then notice verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, introducing the mercy and the patience of God, illumined by what the Lord, through Isaiah, says in verse 11. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Listen, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. This is amazing. God condescends to this wicked king. We can maybe understand him coming to one like David, a man after God's own heart, but he condescends to this wicked king, and what an invitation he gives to him. Say the word, Ahaz. What is it going to be? The whole universe is at your disposal. Any sign you want, it's done. It's done. Just ask. But notice Ahaz's response in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, please don't think that Ahab said that as calmly as I read it, because I doubt that that was the case. It sounds pious, because in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, we read, do not test the Lord your God. And that's the very verse that our Lord Jesus quoted to Satan when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Do not, it is written, put the Lord your God to the test. Ahaz knew the right thing to say. But it was absolutely not as if Ahaz was humbly saying, no, it's okay. I believe. Ahaz outright rebelled against, and he outright rejected the command of God. And that's no surprise, beloved, because Ahaz was not a believer. Ahaz did not have the faith of his fathers. He was utterly wicked. Bible history tells us that he burned his children. He sacrificed his own children, at least one of them, in the fire to idols. He closed the temple of the Lord down. In essence, he shut the doors of the church. He sent the silver and the gold utensils and plates and cups and all those kinds of things to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, trying to buy him off. He had a replica of the altar of the Assyrian gods made and put up in Jerusalem. And his reasoning, if we go back, I believe, to 2 Chronicles, his reasoning was that, well, the gods helped the Assyrians and maybe they can help me too. Why did he do that? Because that's who Ahaz went to. He went to the Assyrians for help in time of trouble. He trusted in chariots and horses, not in the Lord God of Judah. He wearied God. So Ahaz is commanded here to find his hope, to find his strength in the Lord. And the Lord offers this utterly wicked king to request the sign of Ahaz's choosing. A sign that was meant to be for his benefit. A sign that was designed to confirm and to convince Ahaz of the truth of the word of God. A sign intended to be an aid to confirm and to strengthen faith. That's why our Lord Jesus gave us the sacraments. We don't need any other visible sign. He's given to us baptism. He's given to us the Lord's Supper. That we might, by which God, by his Spirit, would confirm to the truth of his word to our senses, to our eyes and to our senses, the same truth that we hear with our ears. Yeah, you see, this was refused by Ahaz because he was faithful. He didn't have any faith to confirm. He didn't have any faith to be strengthened. So again, it was a call to place his faith in the covenant God. He demonstrated a complete lack of trust in the power and faithfulness of God to stand by the word of God's prophet Isaiah. Beloved, true faith shows itself in obedience. It demonstrates itself in obedience to God. But unbelief manifests itself in disobedience. A sign that God would give, that he prepared for. Verse 13, and he said, as Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also? How, O house of David?" That very title, you see, was a reminder of God's covenant promise to David, that which we read about in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. The Lord said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Again, the threat from Israel and Syria together was a threat against the truth of God's word. And Ahaz himself had rejected God's promise to David's line. He had rejected the nation's hope for a coming deliverer. Again, a reminder to us, beloved, that wickedness is simply blind to its true need, to one's true need, but it's also blind to the only fulfillment of that need. But all of this, you see, could not stop God. Not even Satan could alter God's plan and purpose. God would give a sign by which to confirm his promise to David. A sign that would be a rebuke against Ahaz for his unbelief, and at the very same time, a sign that would demonstrate the mercy of God in giving the most wonderful promise of the Messiah and giving that promise, beloved, during the time of a most wicked king. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Indeed, the announcement of the greatest gift to the world, a special gift. Because this one who was to be born would be born under unique circumstances. He would be born for a one-of-a-kind task, more than simply to rescue Judah from Israel and Syria. And this becomes clear, secondly, in its meaning, the meaning of this gift. Now, Emmanuel was not intended to be a special name for an ordinary child. Because as the meaning makes clear, he would be no ordinary child. Emmanuel, God with us, as Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us it means. And God with us, you see, was not a foreign concept to God's people. In Genesis chapter 26, when Isaac, in a time of famine, had to move his family to the land of the Philistines, God said to him, "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you." Jacob when he was running from Esau. And he stopped for the night and he had that dream about the ladder from heaven to earth. And in verse 15 of Genesis 28, the Lord says to him, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Scripture tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, he was with Moses, he was with Joshua, he was with David, we know he was with Abraham. Again, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43. "When you go through the fire and the water, I will be with you." And in verse 5 of Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I am with you." The promise of God with us is to remove all fear. But when Isaiah says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," again, which Matthew says means God with us, he was not just saying that God would be with the kingdom of Judah simply by delivering her again from that combination of Syria and Israel, nor was he simply saying that the feeling of the presence of God, the feeling of God's comfort and encouragement and peace would be with his people. But Isaiah was saying that this child to be born would be God himself. He would be very God of very God, as we confess. He would be God himself with his people in the flesh. He would be no ordinary child in origin or in conception. We have in the ESV here the word "behold," which is in the original. But sadly, some English versions leave the word "behold" out. Sometimes we read over it very quickly. We don't think much about it. But you see, this word simply means, importantly, it means sit up. Take notice. Listen closely, because what is about to be said, you don't want to miss. And what was it that he was saying? "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." You don't want to miss that. Why? Because that just doesn't happen, does it? It's a human impossibility. But that which is impossible with man is indeed possible with God. Some say that the word in the original, it can also mean young woman of marrying age, and therefore there's no clear distinction here that he is talking about a virgin. There are many ways to dispel that, but at the very least, this virginity is confirmed by Mary herself in Luke chapter 1, 34 and 35. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And in Matthew chapter 1, after where we read, "But he," that is Matthew, "knew her not until she had given birth to a son." This one would be God with us in human flesh. And again, we accept this willingly, don't we? We talk about this. We sing about this at this time of year. Veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. But again, this is to be more than simply during the season of the year for you and me. But every single day, beloved, we ought to try to comprehend this new again. What? That the Creator became one flesh with the creature he made. That the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning and without end of days, became fixed in time for a time. That this one whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain because of his immensity, contained himself in a human body. That this one who placed and named all the stars in the sky, this one who provides food for absolutely every creature, this one before whom the nations of the earth are as dust on the scales, this one depended on nourishment from, and he depended on the care of, his earthly mother. And that this one is the only hope for sinners. Probably didn't catch it in verses 16 and 17, but really that's talking about judgment. It was talking about the earthly judgment that would indeed be coming upon Syria and Israel and eventually upon Judah, but ultimately what's in view is the final judgment. Beloved, the only hope for sinners in the final judgment is Jesus, the greatest gift given to the world, the only lasting gift. Boys and girls, any gifts that you receive for your birthday or for Christmas, you know that eventually they wear out and sooner or later they find their way into the dump, into the garbage. But Jesus is the greatest gift. He is the only lasting. He is the eternal gift. This sign is a sign, beloved, that only God could give. This is a sign that the world desperately needed, because as we confess, man sinned and therefore man needed to pay for his sin, but he had to be a completely true and righteous man. Only the perfect, sinless man would do, but he also needed to be true God, because only God himself is powerful and strong enough to bear his own wrath and anger and punishment against sin. Jesus Christ, as the true God-man, his coming as a baby born in Bethlehem meant that not only has God kept his promise to send the Messiah, but only this one can save us from our sins. Only this one can remove all fear from our true enemy, namely Satan. Beloved, what condescension. What love. What salvation. God took it upon himself to redeem the one made in his own image, yet who had rejected that glorious privilege of being in the image of God. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that same sinful flesh that offended him. Yet he came that he might be with us. He came that he might demonstrate his love for us. He came that he might save us. And therefore, beloved, we have no need to ask God for a sign. Sometimes we want to, don't we? Oh, sometimes we would love to have a sign. We have no need to ask God to prove himself, because he has already done it. He simply says, look to the sign that has already been given. Look to my son. Look to his cross. Look to his finished work. And the truth that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, that even now he sits at the right hand of his Father and he reigns. And he will come again one day to judge the living and the dead. Our God says, in essence, I have confirmed it again and again and again. He does that every time we gather together for worship. He does that every time we have the privilege to celebrate, to participate in, and celebrate the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And that's what our examination is all about too, isn't it? Do we believe this? Very simply, do we believe that this is true? And do I believe that it's true for me? Do you believe that it's true for you? And the greatest confirmation that has been given is then the gift of the Holy Spirit, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills his word. And we go now to the very last chapter, the last sentence of Matthew's inspired gospel. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Oh, he has taken our human flesh to heaven. And what a guarantee that is for us as we confess it. We have our own flesh in heaven as a guarantee that one day we too shall be there, soul and body, in the very presence of our Savior. And his Holy Spirit until that time is with us to comfort and to guide, to protect, to sanctify, to preserve, and one day to glorify us. Without him, like Ahaz, there's no hope. Without him, like Ahaz, one is utterly lost. But for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of all of their sin and faith in Christ, God with us. No one can snatch you out of his hand. That's how close, that's how intimately tied we are to our Savior. We are in safely the palm of his hand. And beloved, we have God. We have all that he is. We have, as it were, all of his power and all of his presence and all of his knowledge. We have his entire being on our side. Dear people of God, the deliverer has come. And those redeemed by his blood may have confidence in any and every situation of life, whatever that might be, wherever it might be, no matter how horrible it might be, you and I may have the confidence of God with us. This truth does not depend on our feelings. It doesn't depend on whether we feel as if he's with us or not. But this is the truth of the Word of God. It depends on the fact that he said so. If he is not with us, our worship is empty and meaningless, and our preaching is vain, and our living for him is a waste of time. And if he is not with us, our prayers simply fall to the ground. But Isaiah's prophecy was not empty words of a vain hope. But these words were words of fact. They have come true. Jesus Christ has come, and we know him. We know him by faith, by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and his coming is to convince us of the truth of God, the truth of his saving grace. We don't believe in fairy tales. We don't believe in false hope. But God with us, which then also points to the new heavens and the new earth that John writes of in Revelation. And that God's dwelling, looking forward, God's dwelling is with man, and he will live with them forever. And beloved, because of Emmanuel, our confidence is that if God is for us, as Paul says, who can be against us? And the answer to that question very simply is no one. Nothing can truly be against us. And we can sing, therefore, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. The name Emmanuel is a terror to Satan. It terrifies Satan. Why? Because it means that his doom is sure. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. That's what it's all about. God with us to fulfill his promise of salvation. Our celebration is not for nothing. It's not a waste of time unless Jesus Christ is not our reason for the season. Indeed, as we look around at the decorations, as we look around at the signs of the season, it is sad to know that so many do not realize that it's not things. It's not things that bring true hope. And you and I know that there's always a letdown for many after Christmas. Well, Christmas is a special time. Everybody seems to feel a little bit better. But for much of the world, there is a post-Christmas letdown. But not for believers. Because for believers, Christmas joy is lasting joy. Christmas joy is daily joy. Why? Because the King was born, and because the King is still on the throne. It's not the things of this life that bring true hope and joy, but only the truth of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, may we celebrate rightly, and may we understand the truth of the words that we sing, that we will be singing, of angels glorifying God and praising him for the newborn king, and may we ourselves be signs. May we be signs pointing others to the only Savior. And may we clearly reflect to others that God is indeed with us, as in him we live and move and we have our being. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we ourselves have difficulty tying together the scriptures. It should be so clear, it should be so plain, but sometimes we still wonder. Yet there is no doubt here when it comes to the prophecy of Isaiah and its fulfillment through Mary with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this hope that is ours. We thank you for knowing the true meaning of it, and may it be that we would be resolved to share that true meaning with anyone to whom you give us an opportunity. So, Father, build us up as well in that most holy faith in Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.